From Romans 4, 13 through 25. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, then faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words "it was reckoned to him" were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and who was raised for our justification. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Anybody dizzy after getting off that roller coaster a little bit? Up and down, we see the life of Abraham and Sarah. You know, last week we spoke about this idea of God relating to his people through covenants or partnerships based on promises and working together toward a common goal. You know, covenants differ from contracts in that they are relational and personal. And we see in the covenant, the first covenant that God makes with Noah, that God is a covenant maker, a promise keeper. God is one who forms bonds with people based on those covenants. It's why we call marriage a covenant and not a contract, because it is relational, it is personal. We see that the covenant that God makes with Noah is important for a number of reasons. For one thing, it's the continuing of the plan. God has this mission in the world to bring blessing into the world, into this corrupt, fallen world, that God is continuing that through this man named Noah. We also saw that God has decided to deal with evil not through a flood-like destruction, but through new creation, that God wants to bring about new things in our life. And we saw that in this first covenant, Noah isn't asked to do anything. There's no commitment he's asked to make. Noah is simply the recipient of God's promise. We see that God, in God's covenants, there is a thread of grace always. There's always a thread of grace. So this week we're looking at the second big covenant that God makes in the Old Testament, which is a few chapters after Noah. And as we saw, it's with Abraham and his family. And though the primary text we're looking at is here in Romans, I hope you all saw this morning the journey that Abraham went on. We see that this father of our faith, it was not a straight path to get to where he was, but it was certainly the winding road. And originally I was going to title this sermon something about roller coasters, because as I was reading it, that's what it felt like. Abraham one minute was trusting God, the next minute he was sleeping around with the babysitter, basically. He was doing all kinds of wild things, and it just felt like, as I read it, I was on a roller coaster. And Paul here is reminding us in the Romans passage, he's talking to a church with people that have a background, they're Jewish, they know the scriptures, but he's also talking to some that don't. Lord willing, one day we'll have a church that's made up of people that know their Bible so well and people that are hearing it maybe for the first time. But as we look back on Abraham in verses 13 through 15 of Romans, we see that Paul is answering his own question, which he began talking about in chapter 4, which is basically this: why did God choose Abraham? Why did God originally choose Abraham, and on what basis did God fulfill his promise to him? Why did God decide to fulfill this promise that he made with Abraham? And I think that's important for us, because sometimes I wonder, God, why'd you choose me? You know, why'd you choose us? And Lord, what are you looking for? What do you really want from me as your follower? What are you really asking of me as a human trying to know the divine, trying to know this God that's out there? And that's important for us. What does God desire from us? When it comes to Abraham's story and his introduction, all we're told is that Abraham and Sarah could not have kids, right? We read there, and the second thing we learn about Abraham is that his wife was barren, that they're from a small family, and so it's quite a statement to make. Abraham can't have kids, and his name means exalted father. Ouch. That's like if my name meant like tall man, or it meant someone that's able to spell really well. That's not going to happen. Or it's like someone that says you can tell jokes and your wife won't roll her eyes all the time. Those things don't match up very well. And Abraham was the same way. His name meant exalted father. And the first thing we're told is that he can't have kids. And while I'm joking around about some of the things with me in that culture in that time, that is a huge slap in the face. I mean, people look on him like he's cursed, or like the divine, like the God or gods have nothing to do with him. And yet we see that in this unlikely old man who has a wife and who can't have kids, that God comes to him and says, guess what? You're going to have a kid, and you're going to be the father of many nations. Unlike Noah, where it says that Noah was blameless and walked with God, we aren't even told that about Abraham. We're just told that God showed up one day and spoke into his life and told him to leave where he's going and go into the land that I'll show you. God didn't even tell him what land that is. Can you imagine? At age 75, you know, we always hear about the midlife crisis, but we don't ever talk about the third quarter life crisis. That's what Abraham was going on. It's probably good that Abraham didn't have kids, because I'm sure his kids would have been like, you're going to do what now? There's no way we're going to let you do that. And yet Abraham believes this God and leaves his home and goes out into a new land. And so in Romans 4, Paul's talking to the church, and his thesis to them in those first few verses is this. It's that God chose Abraham and fulfilled his promise to Abraham, not because Abraham followed the law, or another way to put it, not because God revealed himself to Abraham and said, here's your contract. If you do all these things, then you're going to get your promised child. That's not what it says. Or put it another way, God didn't fulfill his promise because Abraham was this stand-up, morally sound, great guy, as we saw. But God did this because Abraham trusted and had faith in this God. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham because of God's own covenantal faithfulness. We talk about our faith to God, but we don't talk so much about God's faith toward us, God's covenantal faithfulness toward us. And my goodness, did we see that in Abraham's story this morning. And that's good, because Abraham couldn't keep the terms of the deal. He couldn't keep up with it. So Paul says in verse 16, what matters most is faith. It is faith that God is truly looking for and responding to. It's faith that God is hungering for in his people. It's faith that God is desiring more than anything in his people. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? And we ask ourselves this morning, what kind of faith? What does that look like? What does Abraham's journey of faith look like? Well, for my money, Paul is incredibly generous to Abraham. Incredibly generous. Paul again says in the beginning of verse 19, he says that Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He says, no distrust made him waver considering the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had said. Do y'all hear these words? Are we talking about the same guy sometimes, I want to say? Paul says that Abraham did not weaken, that he did not have any distrust, that he was fully convinced. And yet we're talking about the man that twice tried to save his own neck by saying his wife was his sister. Don't touch me. This is my sister. This is the couple that offered up, again, I'll say, the babysitter for Abraham to sleep with so that maybe they could have a child that way. This is the man and the woman who laughed in the face of God's promise at their old age. Wow. Does this sound like a person with rock-solid faith that is always standing on solid ground? Can you imagine the social media uproar if that had been around on this time? Sarah posts on Facebook, February 25th, had dream last night where I had a kid at 99, LOL. Dude, can you just see the comments? Like, did you get hacked? Like, who is this? You know, what's going on here? I think you've maybe been drinking too much. Whatever the comments might be. Or can you imagine if a couple came to me in the office one day and said, hey, so I got to come clean to you. I slept with this girl that was working with us, and now she's pregnant, and now my wife's mad. She's going to kick her out on the street. She's going to be homeless. I would say, look, I didn't have a class for this. Like, give me a few minutes. Let me, like, catch my breath. I mean, this is serious, serious stuff. These are the people that God is working through. These are the people that God is working through. And as we saw from painting with broad strokes, Abraham and Sarah deeply, deeply struggle with their life circumstances. Do you ever struggle with life circumstances? Do you ever struggle with looking at the way things are turning out in your life? Do you ever struggle with this incredible, wild, big, bold God that is offering children to barren people in their elderly age? Their life was this roller coaster journey of faith and trust and struggle and grace. And if we're honest for a moment, how many of us struggle in that same way? How many of us are going through something right now and we're riding that roller coaster and we're not sure if we're going to be able to get off, or if we're going to settle in that high place or that low place? I remember when I was first called into ministry. I had never heard a voice so clear in my life, and it freaked me out. And it wasn't like I just waltzed right into doing what God wanted me to. I was like, Lord, I got to pull back for a minute. And even in this journey I've been on, there's been times when I'm like, Lord, I think you got it wrong here. Maybe I heard something wrong many times. Or how many of us have broken family dynamics going on right now and that we just want them healed so bad and we're just tempted to just give up and say, God is just not there? Or how many of us have family members or have dealt with the struggle of addiction, which is like that roller coaster, success one week and failure the next? How many of us maybe are looking at our church and saying, God, we want you to do great things? And then maybe we look at some of the material he has to work with and you think, oh, Lord, I don't know about this, right? We need to ask ourselves, is Paul here just looking at Abraham's life with these Christian-colored glasses? Or is he one of these annoyingly optimistic people that can just see the good in everything? The Titanic's sinking, but don't worry, there's an iceberg there we can hold on to. It'll be okay. Is that who Paul is? I think Paul is really wanting us and really trying to describe Abraham's faith in this way. I think that he's saying that even in the midst of all these struggles, we see that when God called Abraham to leave his family, or to move with his family, he did. We read about these moments when God made promises to him that Abraham did truly believe and trust that God will do and accomplish what he said he's going to do. We didn't read about it this time, but if we were to continue Abraham's story, we would have read about his journey with Isaac up on the mountain. And that story is incredibly powerful, but one of the things we see from that story is that when Abraham was going to offer up the thing that was most important to him, he truly trusted in those moments that God would take care of him and take care of Isaac. And it's easy for us to sit here and read the highs and lows of Abraham's life in a few minutes. But what we forget is that Abraham was 75 years old, 75 when God came to him and spoke his promise. And when the kid was finally born, when Isaac was born, he was 100. That's 25 years of walking in faith and in trust. I get upset when it's 3 days or 3 minutes sometimes. 25 years of walking with God, 25 years of trusting and hoping and riding that roller coaster. And yet in Abraham's life journey, he had this kind of faith where he believed that God does give life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He did hope against hope. And in his journey of life, which really is a journey of deepening our trust in the covenant partnership and grace of God, who sticks with Abraham even when Abraham doesn't stick with him. You know, Greg and Greg's class on faith here on at 9 o'clock on Sundays, he quotes the theologian Dr. Gene Scott, and he says that faith is action based on belief sustained by confidence. The source of our faith is not our subjective experience, but our objective understanding of who God is. That this is who God is. And if you were to look at Abraham's life, what conclusions would you make about God? You sure as heck can make a lot of conclusions about Abraham, but what would you conclude about God? What is God looking for in people? Obviously not people that have it all together. Obviously people that that come here on Sunday mornings and have a great attitude and just have a golden rest of their week. No. God is looking for people that are just bold enough, just maybe crazy enough, some might say, to trust him no matter what is going on. And to jump back on that trust horse whenever they fall off again and again. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And if we are to look at Abraham's life, God wants us to throw ourselves not on Abraham's up and downness, but in God's solid covenant faithfulness. That God isn't going to leave us or forsake us. That God's not going to abandon us. That when we don't live up to what he's calling us to, that God's not going to run away. That God's not going to jump away from us and go away. No. In verses 22 through 25, Paul says, look at Abraham's story and his example of faith and see God's character. See that God wants in his partners in the new covenant that same faith that Abraham had. The Message paraphrase of the Bible says it well. It says, Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. No, he plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham, it's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrifice Jesus made fit us for God, set us right with God. Paul is saying to us, and I think Paul's saying to all of us this morning, Abraham learned over his years to trust in God's covenantal faithfulness, to trust this bond that God had made with him through thick and thin. And this morning, I think Paul's inviting us to say, do you trust Jesus like that? Do you trust Jesus after you've had that day or that moment or that week when you were at your lowest and you just went through this time of self-loathing and thought that God could never be faithful. God would never accomplish anything through me. Do you trust God then? Do you trust God when you've had that great week at work, when you're clicking on all cylinders, when things are good? I hope so, because again, it's not about you. And we're tempted to read the Bible as the book to tell us what we need to do to relate to God. But the Bible is the book of God relating to us. And God's covenantal faithfulness covers us and rests over us. And for us today, it's through Jesus. Because Jesus, when circumstances were equally hopeless, when he was dead and gone, God brought him back to life. And Jesus, if we even look before that, when he was in the garden, he was struggling. He was sweating blood. He was struggling to trust that if I go through this, will God bring something good out of it? And where you and I fail in that so many times, Jesus didn't fail. But Jesus said, yes, I will go to the cross, and through the cross, I'm going to bring into existence that which doesn't exist. I'm going to bring all of my brothers and sisters to the Lord. I'm going to establish them as forgiven people from now to all of eternity. I'm going to empower them with gifts they don't know they have yet. I'm going to repair their lives that right now look hopeless. I'm going to provide them a future when their death comes one day and they're tempted to think that that's the end. No, Jesus had faith where our faith runs out. And so, my friends, this morning I'm inviting us, I think Paul's inviting us to rest in the faith of Christ that doesn't let us down. The faith that meets us whether we're at our high moment or our low moment. The faith that calls us to continually go back and trust the Lord. I want to encourage you and invite you this morning to have that kind of faith, to place your trust in God, to no matter what's going on in your life right now, if your marriage is struggling and you're not sure what it's going to look like, I want you to lean on Jesus. If right now you look at yourself and you've just got sin going on and it's a pattern that's going on day after day, I want to encourage you to trust in Jesus. If you feel like you're called to something but you're scared of it, maybe it's bigger than you, maybe you're not sure what to do, I want you to have faith and rest on Christ. And I want all of us to be a church that listens for His voice. Because the temptation of the enemy is to say those things in your heart, those desires in your heart, are what you need to trust. That's what you need to put your hope on. And God says, make sure it's my voice you're listening to. The voice of a God that's not going to leave you or forsake you. That's not going to let you go when you're on the highs and lows of the roller coaster. My friends, let us have that faith this morning. Let's pray. God, as we come together, God, we recognize that we are a church and that we are a people and that we live in a time and place where, Lord, it is difficult to look at our circumstances or to look at our life and to see any sort of good thing there, God, to see any sort of material that you might work with, just as Abraham looked at himself in his old age or his wife in her barrenness and said, it's not going to happen. And yet, Lord, you invite us into a faith that rests not on ourselves, not on life circumstances, but on who you declare yourself to be. God, I pray that you would help our church to have a supernatural faith and trust that goes beyond ourselves, that hangs on to you when we have nothing else to hang on. God, for my sisters and my brothers here this morning in this room or that are watching online or wherever they may be, Lord, if they're in a low moment of faith right now, if they are looking at themselves and are not seeing anything there, Lord, I pray that when they look, they might see Jesus. I'm praying, Lord, that if they haven't turned their life over to Christ, if they haven't come forward and said, Lord, I have been doing this on my own and I'm tired of it, I can't do it, that they would come to you and lay their life at your feet and say, pick me up. Pick me up. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that in equally hopeless circumstances, Lord, that on the cross, you didn't shy away from any of that. You didn't turn away when the going got tough. You didn't go through everything that Abraham did. You held fast. And we praise you and thank you that in Jesus' resurrection, we too will experience the power of the resurrection in our lives. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. My friends, at the very end of our passage in Romans there, Paul says this line that stuck with me this week. It says, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. As he gave glory to God. When you give glory to something, it means you give more weight to it. It matters more to you, right? That's what it means. It's what you give glory to. It's what matters most. And so I think some of us might be weak in faith right now because we're giving glory to the wrong things. We're giving glory to the things that are not of God. We're giving glory to our circumstances. We're giving glory to the things in ourselves that we don't like, and we think that that's all God can work with. And here, we're here this morning to worship, to give glory back to God. We're here to say, God, you get the glory. You get what's most important in my life. You are what matters most, and your promises to me matter most. And if we do that, we will see, you will see your faith be elevated up to the level it needs to be. So let us be a people that worship, not just here on Sunday mornings, but all the time, be giving that glory back to God. So as we sing our final hymn, my friends, let us glory and let us give glory to Jesus.